Good morning, everyone. The subject of today is the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need of thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Well, that's a famous song. Does anybody know what book of the Bible that verse is in? You get a gold star. We're going to read it in a little while. It's in Lamentations. Okay. Father, thank you that we have an opportunity to get to know you better by studying your attributes, the attributes that you yourself have inspired the writers of the Bible to reveal to us in your holy scriptures. And everything that you want us to know about you, the truth that's in the Bible, is available to us if we dig in and study it. You said that you'll be found by those who earnestly seek you. So we're here seeking you to learn more about you so we can trust you. Because the benefits of trusting in you are great. And because you're worthy of our love and our trust. So thank you, Lord. Open our ears to hear and give us hearts to understand what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us about your faithfulness this morning. Amen. The definition of faithful in the Old Testament Hebrew is the word emunah, E-M-U-N-A-H. It's Strong's number 530. It means firmness, stability, faithfulness, steadiness, that which is permanent, enduring, steadfast, and true. And one of the pillars of the Christian faith, going all the way back to Martin Luther, is Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. And if we wanted to reinterpret that according to the definition I just read, Habakkuk 2:4 could literally read, the righteous person, in or by his faithfulness, firmness, consistency, belief, faith, and steadfastness, shall live. Faithfulness in God is that which guarantees that he will never act inconsistently with himself. God will never cease to be what he is and who he is. Everything God says or does must be in accord with his faithfulness. First, I'm going to go through some Old Testament scriptures about the faithfulness of God. Then we'll go through some New Testament scriptures on the faithfulness of God. And we'll talk about some things that demonstrate that through stories in the Bible and how they apply to us today. Everybody okay with that? First scripture, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is faithful, but especially to those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalm 36, verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. So God's faithfulness, it says, reaches to the clouds or to the sky. Third day, the worship group third day made a beautiful song about that verse. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness stretches to the sky. Yeah. So the next verse is Psalm 37, right? The very next psalm. Verse 3, Psalm 37:3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. So, how do we feed on God's faithfulness? Richard says we do that through the Word. Any other suggestions on how we feed on God's faithfulness? You know, Jesus said, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, and he didn't mean that we were literally to cannibalize him. But he is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Paula?
I would say just an extension of that, to trust in his Word, to believe his Word.
Yes.
To partake of that faithfulness and trust.
And that's why we're here studying about it, so we can learn how to feed on his faithfulness and his other attributes to sustain us. Because the Word of God isn't just to tell us about God, it's to tell us how to live. You know, one of the famous sayings about Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is basic instruction before leaving earth. I like that. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Verses 1 and 2, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. And then verse 5, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds us. And finally, verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. That's speaking of the Messiah who was to come. And in verse 33, it says, nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. So God's faithfulness cannot fail. It surrounds us. We're surrounded by the faithfulness of God. It's like the verse in Psalm 139 where it says, if I go all the way up into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths of the sea, you are there. Wherever you go, you can't escape God's presence. And wherever his presence is, there you also find his faithfulness and his other attributes surrounding us everywhere we go. We'll talk more about that when we get into the omnipresence of God. Paula? Yes. Can you turn this up a little bit, Brian?
He's working on getting this off.
Oh, okay.
Okay. Yeah, I was
going
to say the plug beginning.
I'll try to speak a little louder. Not my basic nature to be loud, but Psalm 92, verses 1 and 2. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. In the Old Testament, the Psalms, it's just filled with verses on the faithfulness of God. Well, there's another song in almost every one of these verses that I can think of. It is good to praise the Lord and sing praises to your name, O God Most High, to declare your loving faithfulness in the day and through the night. It's a Paul Wilbur song. Yeah. And Psalm 105 and verse 8. For those of you who've never listened to Paul Wilbur, I think if you have YouTube at home, just go to Paul Wilbur on your search engine and listen. It's awesome.
And he's going to be here January 14th.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Psalm 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. He's not going to forget about you. He's not going to not keep his covenant. The covenant that he made with Abraham, that he swore to Isaac and Jacob, is still in effect for us today. And you can see it in our world by the way that nations treat the nation of Israel. You know, the Lord promised, I will bless those who bless Abraham. Israel became, Jacob became Israel. I will curse those who curse you. And that has happened over and over again just in the last 50 plus years. Isaiah 25 and verse 1. Isaiah 25 verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Remember, in the preamble of the Gospel of John, it says, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, we're going to get to that verse in Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. There's many more examples you can find in the Old Covenant Scriptures. I'm not pretending to be an exhaustive list of every mention of God's faithfulness in the Bible. I'm just giving you an overview so you can kind of grasp that the faithfulness of God is something that we can rely on, just like his immutability, his sovereignty, and his other attributes that we'll cover in the future. Now I'm going to turn to the New Testament scriptures on the faithfulness of God. And the first one is in 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. How many of you are called? Every hand should go up when I ask that. How many of you are called? In the very first verse of this book and other letters and books in the New Testament, it talks about that Paul was called to be an apostle and we're called to be saints. So if you're a believer, if you're born again, you're a saint of the Most High God and you were called to that. Remember, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And it says in Hebrews that he was tempted just as we are when he was alive on the earth. Now, sometimes it seems like you're being asked to bear more than you are able. I had a member of our congregation in Minnesota once call me up, and he said, Rabbi Bruce, God is a liar. I said, why do you say that? He said, because God promised I wouldn't be asked to bear more than I am able, but what I'm having to bear now, I can't bear it, so God must be a liar. I said, well, let's just think about this for a minute. There's a truth and a lie in your statement somewhere. Let's see if it's really God who's the liar or if you have it wrong. Maybe what's wrong with what you said is that you're not able to bear it. And sure enough, with the support of members of the congregation and when the whole truth of the situation came out, he was vindicated, and he called me back a few days later and said, you were right again. Not that I always am, but in this case, for sure, by pointing out that he was believing something that was a lie, but God wasn't the liar. It was what he was believing about the situation. And if you really look hard at any instance where you thought that way about your circumstances, you'll find that the error was on your side and not on God's side. If he promises he'll never tempt us beyond what we are able or give us more than we can bear to handle on our own, he means it. He's never broken a promise. He's never broken a covenant. He's never lied. His word is true, and we can take it to the bank, as they say. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And now, just one chapter later, he's saying that the God of peace himself is going to sanctify us completely. And it's not going to be just our spirit, but our body, soul, and spirit. Everything that Pastor Gary's been teaching us about. And that we will be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord, because he who calls us is faithful, and he doesn't expect us to be the ones to do it. He himself is going to do it. That's pretty comforting. And one of the things that I see when I look at the world and the church and the condition of it right now is that we're not a pure and spotless bride ready for the wedding supper of the Lamb. And I believe that there's going to be a season when God intervenes with what's happening right now. And things are going to get better. And the time of things getting better is for two purposes. One, for more and more people to be saved. And two, for the bride to clean up her act and become the pure, spotless one that Jesus can come back for. But in these verses, God is telling us we're not to do it under our own power, but we're to trust him to do it in and for and through us. And look for how that's going to happen. Be anticipatory. For too long, we've been apathetic. I would say. And there's so many different prophets and words are being given in the last even 10 years. Wake up! Awake, awake! Put on strength, O arm of the Lord! Come on, church! Blow a trumpet in Zion! Sound an alarm on my holy mountain! I mean, God even sent prophets from Tanzania to Minnesota to tell the church to wake up when I was in Bible school 15 years ago or more. And when we went to India the third time, we were going to teach at pastors' conferences, and we had an opportunity to speak to over 600 leaders of congregations and regions of the part of India we were in. And I prayed and asked God to give me a word for those groups of people to take to their churches. And the word he gave me was Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And so I made a message out of that. And then when I presented it at one of the bigger Bible conferences that we had for the leaders, several of them came running up afterward and said, that was an excellent message. They just wanted to touch me. They wanted to grab me. And I said, you know, praise the Lord. He's the one who gave me the words to speak to you. And if you put your trust in him, he'll do the same for you. And I'm saying that to you all now, too. If you put your trust in him, when the time comes for you to need words to speak to the people that you're speaking to, God will provide the words for you. He even promises it in a couple of the different Gospels. He says that if you're ever called before the authorities, don't worry about what you will say, that your Lord God knows what you need of, and he'll give you the words at that time. Thank you, Lord.
What was the Timothy citation you had? Timothy what?
Timothy.
Oh, no, this is 1 Thessalonians.
Oh, you said the next... Oh, okay.
Hmm?
Okay.
I haven't mentioned Timothy yet, but I'm about to.
Okay.
2 Thessalonians 3:3. I have my hearing aids on, but I don't hear well even with them. So you guys have to really speak up if you want me to hear you, just like I need to if I want you to hear me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? And he said, pray like this. And he said what we call the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. And one of the things was, lead us not into temptation, but protect us from the evil one. And in this verse, Paul is writing to the church that he planted in Thessalonica and saying, the Lord is faithful and he will establish and guard you from the evil one. All the things that the Lord has said he expects us to do in the new covenant are things that he does in and through us, and we just have to be open and willing and surrendered to him. That's the whole point of how important it is to not worry about doing things for God, but give yourself to him. And the works that he prepared for you to do before the foundation of the world, he will do in and through you. He will do it. Now, I have a whole teaching on this with scripture to back up everything I'm saying. It's not the time or place for it right now. But believe me, anything that the Word of God says we are to do, he will do in and for and through us. We don't have to do it ourselves. It's never by our own effort. It's only by yielding to him that we succeed. The greatest victory you'll ever have in your life comes through complete surrender to the Lord. Even Jesus had his greatest victory by surrendering to the will of his Father. Why should we be any different? He's the perfect role model for us. And a lot of this is coming out in so many different ways. In the class that Richard is facilitating on Thursday morning, the same thing is being brought forward. You have to give yourself to the Lord and let him operate in and through you. You have to surrender. Striving by your own effort doesn't lead to anything good. It just gets you in trouble. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Second Timothy 2, 11 through 13. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. But even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Another emphasis being placed on God and his character rather than on us and our character. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. That if you don't have that kind of revelation in your own life from your own study of the word, I urge you to try and lay hold of it. Because all the things that everyone has been teaching about has to do with the promises of God, the truth that's in the Word of God, and how are we to make those things manifest in our own life. And mostly it's by believing and surrendering and trusting. First Peter 4:19. First Peter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, nobody likes to talk about suffering. It's not a popular sermon topic. But I will say this. The Jesus and all through the Bible predicts that in one way or another everyone's going to suffer something because of our faith in him. And embracing that is much better than whining and getting into a self-pity party over it. And I'm no stranger to suffering myself. I've suffered more than most people in my body and my physical pain and things like that. And I remember in 2002, I had a major hip reconstruction operation, and then 3 weeks later, I got a staph infection. A lot of you have heard my testimony. And they had to go back and reoperate twice and remove everything that they had put in 3 weeks before. And when I was in my brother, I couldn't live in my own apartment anymore, my own house. I had to live with my older brother. And I couldn't even put myself into bed or out of bed. I couldn't move my leg on my own at first. I had to have somebody literally lift my leg into bed and tuck me in like a baby at night. And sometimes it would feel like I was being stabbed in the top of my foot 1,000 times a minute with an ice pick. Because when they removed everything in the presence of all that infection, they damaged a nerve that goes to my foot, causing me to have a condition called foot drop that I still have today. And I remember laying in bed praying, God, I'm willing to suffer like this if it'll bring you honor and glory, but if it's not going to glorify you, could you please take the suffering away? I'd rather not have to go through it. And somehow, you know, after however long, it would end and I would be able to sleep until the next day. Now, that didn't go on for a long, long time, but it was enough for me to know, plus all the other things. I mean, there was a lot of other things that went with it. God is faithful. He saw me through because I trusted in him. I didn't lose my attitude toward God. I didn't blame him. I didn't get angry at him. I urge you all not to do that. Now, whether you actually embrace suffering or not is another story. Nobody wants to suffer. But if we're prepared in our heart and in our mind to see it through just like we see any other challenge in our circumstances in life, we'll be better off than if it comes upon us unexpected and we react differently. And preparing how you might react in terms of difficult circumstances is getting more and more important as we see the end of days approaching. And whether we'll be here during the worst tribulation years or not, I don't know. I just heard an incredible intelligence briefing by a prophet named Robin Bullock on Elijah's dreams. And he was saying he believes that there's at least three different raptures talked about in the Bible, a pre-tribulation rapture, a mid-tribulation rapture, and a post-tribulation resurrection that is like a third rapture. And he said, whatever you believe in, wherever your faith is, that's what you'll participate in. If your faith is for a pre-tribulation rapture and you're born again, and you don't doubt or waver from that faith, you'll participate in that rapture. If your faith says, no, that's not right, and you believe that maybe there's a mid-tribulation rapture because it says in Matthew 24 that for the sake of God's elect, the days will be shortened, and there's other scriptures, then that's the one you'll participate in. If you believe the rapture is only one thing and it's post-tribulation at the end when Jesus returns for us in glory and triumph to set up his millennial kingdom and a massive resurrection takes place, then that's what you'll participate in. That's what he said. I'm just telling you what I've heard, and it rings true to me. Sometimes when you hear anointed prophets and teachers and ministers explain things, revelations that they've had, it either resonates in your own spirit, and you say that, yeah, that sounds right. I can't figure out any reason not to, look into that more closely for myself, or, that's a bunch of hooey, I'm not going to trust in that. I really don't want to listen to that anymore. And your own spirit and conscience will discern for you. But I love the fact that we listen to him.
What people here don't know and understand is I've heard you be able to debate or even present both pre and post, probably mid, and all from Scripture, and all very convincing, and that it's a study that's studied deeply. So to have this revelation that there might be three was really eye-opening and challenging to start thinking, that could be.
Well, and more importantly, that as Jesus said many times, be it unto you according to your faith. And when he did things that he wasn't really planning to do, like giving healing to the Gentile woman who kept pestering and saying, heal my daughter, you're our only hope. And he said, I came for the house of Israel. She said, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, be it unto you according to your faith has made her well. When the Son of Man returns, will he find this kind of faith in the world? So we need to really understand that what we truly have faith for is what we can have. And what we doubt, we're putting a hurdle between us and having it. And even that one father said, Lord, I know you can heal my son, but the disciples couldn't cast out the demon that was in the son. And Jesus was able to cast it out. And he said, it's because of your unbelief that you couldn't do it. And when the father asked him to pray for his son, he said, all things are possible with God if you believe. And the father said, I believe, help my unbelief. But we can pray that way too. If we think that we might have doubt or unbelief creeping in some areas of our understanding of Scripture, Lord, help my unbelief. Take away the doubt. Manifest the truth in my spirit, in my consciousness, in my soul, so that I don't doubt anything anymore. And when you're obedient to the words that God gives you, personally, your own words, that's when blessings flow in your life. Blessings flow from obedience. 1 John 1:9, famous verse that everyone knows. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so we've taken a stroll through the Old Covenant and New Covenant scriptures about faithfulness of God. Now I want to look at a story from the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel 18. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'm going to talk to you about it, if that's okay. But it's in 1 Samuel 18 and 1 Samuel 20. And then 2 Samuel 9 is where you'll find this whole thing play out. Jonathan was the son of King Saul. David had defeated Goliath. People were acclaiming him. And Saul had disobeyed God. The anointing to be king had been taken from him. And David had been anointed king. And Saul wanted to kill him. And he was living in Saul's household, not in his own father's house. And Jonathan, Saul's son, and David became friends, and then they became covenant blood brothers. They made a blood covenant with each other. And Jonathan promised David that if his father was planning anything evil against him, he would warn him in advance, speaking for David and not honoring his ties with his own father. And that came to pass. Jonathan warned David. David was able to escape. And for almost 30 years, he escaped Saul's attempts to kill him before he actually became king, even though he'd been anointed 20 to 30 years prior. After he became king, Saul and Jonathan had been killed at a place called Bathsheba. And their bodies were hung on the wall by the Philistines. And David said, is there anyone left from my blood brother Jonathan and Saul's family that I can bless and honor through the covenant that I made with Jonathan? And they said, yes, there's this one little guy named Mephibosheth. And he said, well, go find him and bring him to me. Well, Mephibosheth was in the process of trying to escape, thinking that King David wanted to kill him too. But he was found and brought to the king. And the king said, you know, asked him who he was. He told him, and he said, why are you worried about a dog like me, basically? And he said, well, I made this covenant with you, your father or grandfather, Jonathan, your father, Jonathan. And he told his servants, restore to this guy, Mephibosheth, all of the land and holdings that belong to Saul. He's the one who's rightfully inheriting all of that. And I want it to be in his name from now on. And it says, then Mephibosheth ate at the king's table continually and was honored and sat at the same table in David's household. And the name Mephibosheth literally means the shame is defeated. So whatever shame there had been in the way Saul treated David, it was defeated through Mephibosheth when David honored and restored everything Saul had owned to him. Well, how does that apply to us? Well, in a covenant made before we were, thousands of years before we were born, Jesus made a new covenant by the shedding of his own blood, in which all who believe in him their sins are forgiven, they're washed clean, and they're able to become children of the living God. And because of that covenant being honored in us, our future is that we will eat at the king's table. There's a wedding supper of the Lamb described in Revelation chapter 19, and we will be there eating at the king's table, at the same as Mephibosheth. That's the way these things work. God never has broken a covenant, ever. He's never broken a promise. He's not a man that he should lie. But sometimes the promises of God come with a responsibility that we as believers have to meet. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility because of free will to relate and respond to God when we receive something from God through his sovereignty. And an example of that that I wanted to show you is in Psalm 91. Psalm 91 verses, the whole thing, 1 through 16. Well, I'm just going to read that quickly. If this isn't one of your favorite psalms, I urge you to make it one. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And then it talks about us. God is talking to us now. Because he, or because we, or all of us, have set his love upon me, with a capital M, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I want to look really closely at verse 9 and verse 14. Because this is what it talks about, that we have a responsibility to respond to God. If we're going to dwell in the secret place and have all these promises, the first way we do that is because we have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, our dwelling place. We learned how to habitate with God, pitch our tent with God, reside in God, abide in God. Remember in John, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches, and that we need to abide in him. And then in verse 14, it says, because he has set his love upon me, I will deliver him, and I will set him on high because he has known my name. So the names of God are really, really important for us to know. And it's important for us to set our love and our devotion and our awe and reverence on him and understand the fear of the Lord and know his name. Now, there's been all kinds of discussions throughout history about what name we should use for God. A lot of people say Yahweh, Yehovah, Jehovah. Some people say, El Shaddai, El Gibor, El Elyon, God Most High. El Gibor is Almighty God. El Shaddai is Mighty God. But one name that will fit for all of us forever is Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, our salvation. When we, it's not enough to know someone's name. Okay, if you hear the name of any person that you know and they're not there, you don't picture their name spelled out in letters across your mind. You picture the person. When we talk about Jesus, we need to picture Jesus, who he is to us, the same way you do with people that you know. You need to know him. That's why we're studying his attributes, so we can all know him better. And when we know him, then we can trust him. And that's when these promises become ours. There's a condition. We need to abide in him, we need to know him, and we need to trust him. And then, all those things are true of us. Let's look at Hebrews 6. The verse we've looked at before, Hebrews chapter 6. This time I'm just going to look at verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And this is Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, speaking. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, which could also be translated disinterested, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Remember when we talked about that before? The way we inherit God's promises is through faith and patience. Not saying, God gave me a word 3 weeks ago and it hasn't happened yet. I guess it just wasn't true. Yeah. God gave Abraham a word when he was Abram, and it took 20-some years for it to happen. He was already 100 years old. Sarah was way too old to have a child, but God was true and faithful to perform his word because they were faithful and patient and never stopped believing. And that's what we have to be. We have to be patient and faithful. It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So we can rely on the truth of God's word. And here's just something I wanted to include because of things going on in the world today. Genesis 8:22. Genesis 8:22. So God is speaking to Noah after the flood. It says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Well, those of you who are worried about global warming and have bought into this tale that they try and pass off as science, I assure you, we're going to continue to have summer and winter. We won't have Florida weather all over the world. God said that summer and winter, seed time and harvest, which could also be translated spring and fall, will always be here. God said it. I believe it. End of story. There is no, it's a myth designed to enslave countries for the purpose of generating one world government and one world order.
Absolutely.
Psalm 105, verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. God is true. His word of promise is sure. In all his relations with his people, God is always faithful. He may be safely relied upon. That is the fact before us. God is faithful. He will remain so Because as we learned last week, he cannot and will not change. This faithful God has never broken a promise, never violated a covenant. He's never said one thing and meant another. He doesn't overlook, doesn't forget anything. So since our faith and hope are in God, we need to know him so we can trust him and persevere to the end with him. We also need to know him in order to share him with others or stand firm when our own faith is questioned. There's going to be times when people question your faith. They're going to do this to you. They're going to do that to you. Why don't you just give in? But if we know God, we know that he's faithful and true, we'll never give in. And if people come to us and say, you seem different, you're not afraid, you're not doing all the things that I see other people in the world doing, why is that? You need to know how to share God with them. It's getting to be more and more important. So, God, the God that we worship, adore, and follow and love, the one that I'm teaching about, is the Father of our Lord Jesus, and he's the God of the gospel. You can put your trust in him. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And he is unconditional love. He's totally sovereign. He's unchanging and immutable. He's holy. He's faithful. He's worthy of all our faith and trust. He's worthy of our praise and worship. Amen? I wanted to leave a little time at the end to share a couple instances as testimonies from my life or my life and Jane's where the faithfulness of God has really come through for us. First one I want to share is from 2007. It was my first mission trip when I went to Kenya. I was very new in the ministry at that time. I had no experience with overseas missions. And we had a team of six. There were three preachers, myself and two others. There was one who was a prophetic worshiper and psalmist. He could also preach, but that wasn't his primary role. And there were two women who came with us to minister to children and teenagers while the four preachers were preaching to this large adult conference at Easter time in Nakuru, Kenya. There was 800 people there. And so on about the third day, one of the women came to breakfast in the morning and said, I'm supposed to be ministering to the children today, but the Lord has given me a special word for the youth, and I need someone to cover me with the children's ministry so I can go give the word to the youth that God gave me. And no hands went up. Nobody was volunteering. And I got a little unction, you know. Okay, I'll do it. So after breakfast, we got to the church, and we met with the whole group, and they were going to, the leaders were going into the adult church, and across the way, about from here to the other side of the room, was the children's church, and it was just a dirt compound with a big, huge wall around it. And I said to the other woman, you have something planned for today, don't you? And she said, no, I've got nothing. I said, Lord, help me. In the time it took me to walk that far, he downloaded to me exactly what he wanted me to say. I went into the children's church with her. There was about 100 kids in there, under 10. And I told the story that, from the Bible that the Lord had told me to say with the interpreter. And kids started coming forward to receive the Lord. And before we knew it, we were inundated. They were falling down, slain in the spirit, and getting saved and delivered and set free of malaria and things. And the way we knew it was malaria was they complained of stomach aches and headaches. And they were stacked like cordwood on the ground. And we were overwhelmed, and they sent word to the adult church. And all the other pastors came over and helped us deal with this revival that had exploded in the children's church. And before that happened, I literally had nothing. And before that, I didn't even know I was going to be there that day. But God was faithful, you see. And I learned that I can trust him to come in that way in whenever I'm going to do his bidding, I can trust him. Second one I want to tell you about is the first trip Jane and I made to India in 2011. We spent the first couple days in the town called Rajahmundry. It's in Andhra Pradesh, a big, huge state in the central agricultural zone of India. And the rest of the team was going on to a town called Tattipalligudam. Anybody who can spell that in one try gets a gold star. Anyway, and he asked Jane and I if we would stay behind with the host pastor and his wife, and they were going to take us to five or six different churches, and we were going to pray for the pastors and lay hands on their family and bless them. And then we were going to go to another church out in the middle of absolute nowhere and bring the word of God. And we had to wait till like 9 o'clock to start because they were rice paddy workers and they were illiterate, and they had to come home, have dinner, and wash up before they could come to church later. And so we did all that. We went to all those different places. We got to the last place. We're already tired, and it's just time to start. And we didn't know what he had planned, and so he shows us the church. There's four wooden poles, one at each corner, about this big around, holding up a thatched roof, no walls, no floor, just dirt. And it was big enough for maybe 50 or 60 people, and there was a little raised area in the front. There was an interpreter, and there was someone who banged on a drum and sang hymn and, like, songs. And the worship was really awesome, and with no music or anything, if people are just praising God. Anyway, he said, Jane, you're going to share a testimony, and Pastor Bruce, you're going to speak, and I'm going to lay down in my truck. I'm coming down with malaria. And he left and took a nap. Just left us there. And so all these people come in. There's maybe 45 or 50 people. And the women, you know, they just fold their legs under them and sit on the ground, and the men sit further back. And Jane got up to testify, and she did not have anything prepared. She had things that she knew she could testify about, but she just asked the Lord, what do you want me to say? And outside there was a beautiful giant full moon. And so Jane said, see the moon up there? Where we live in Minnesota, when the moon comes up over our house, it's the same moon that comes up over your village here in India. And when the sun comes up in the morning here, it's the same sun that rises over our house in Minnesota in the United States. And just as there's only one moon and only one sun, there's one true God, and his name is Jesus. And just a ripple went through the people. It was like, it was a rhema word that he gave her right on that spot. Okay?
Yeah, you could see it. It was like a wind blew. I mean, they were like hit by it. You literally could see it. And the way I received this was line by line. He dropped the thought into my mind, and I said it. Then he dropped the next thought into my mind. It wasn't something, you know, I could on my own certainly think up something. But I hadn't thought that up ahead of time. Afterward, I had to say, what did I say, Bruce? I really honestly didn't remember it because I was operating really in the spirit.
But God was faithful.
Praise God.
So I found out just that evening that these people were illiterate rice paddy workers. They couldn't read or write. And so my notes and my type of teachings were worthless. I came to give it all to Jane, and I just went up there, took the microphone, and I told a Bible story like I did for the children in Kenya. And afterwards, we asked who wanted to receive Jesus as their Savior, and 9 out of 45 got saved, and 8 were Hindu and 1 was Muslim that night. God was faithful. He showed us what to say, exactly how and when to say it, and and there was tremendous fruit. 2 years later, we went back, and the church had grown. It had walls and a floor and was bigger, and we baptized about 20 new believers in this pond. And on the other side of the pond, there's water buffalo in their shoulders, up to their shoulders in the water. And there's lily pads were blooming. And I said, what do you call those? And I said, oh, those are lotus blossoms. So what we call a lily pad or a water lily, they call a lotus blossom. And then we went back the third time, 2 years later again. And it was such a large gathering, we had to meet in an outdoor huge public area, and there were well over 100 people by then, and people were listening as they walked by on the road and on the front steps of their homes that surrounded the area. Many, many had already been saved, filled with the Spirit, and people were getting healed, and demons were manifesting or being cast out at when we went through the crowd praying for people. And there just happened to be a full moon that night also. And when Jane got up, she said, how many of you remember us being here 4 years ago? And I think more hands went up than were actually there. But we saw that the tremendous fruit had come from that one first night when we had to rely totally on God, and He was faithful. And I assure you, there's nothing about us that isn't also true of any of you. If you go and you need to speak or say or do, as long as you yield to and trust in God, He will give you what you need to say or do.
That was the benefit, and that's really one of the things deep in my heart when I met this was I wanted to go to third world countries and see what I hear the Bible is actually happening there. The things we read in the book of Acts actually are physically happening there, and that's what we experienced, and that's why I guarantee to you, as you walk in that same thing, we fully are expecting that all to break out here. They have no options there. These things. We had also both had a dream. Can I tell that?
No, sure.
Very often we would have a chance to rest in the afternoon during the heat of the day with a fan on us. And I'd had a dream. Which one was mine? No, I don't remember. But mine was a fire. I dreamed that little fires were being lit across the countryside, and then they were spreading. And when we woke up,
it merged into one giant fire.
And Bruce had a dream of clouds.
My dream was there was a little storm here and a little cell here, and eventually they all merged into one gigantic storm.
And then when we taught, this has only happened once, okay? It's not something that happens to us over and over. But this was only once in our relationship that this has happened, but we realized it was the same dream.
Yep.
And this area, this very rural area that doesn't really have roads between the towns even.
Well, they have dirt cart tracks.
Yeah, well, cart tracks or something you can do.
You can't take a car or a truck down any of them. They have to use motor scooters or bikes or ox carts or something like that.
And holes so big you'd lose a child. I mean, it's unbelievable compared to what we experienced. But after we left, we found out that the youth were going out to these tiny, remote areas. And that's exactly what was happening. What we had dreamed was exactly what was happening. And we still have a close relationship with the pastor of that congregation and of that area. He's probably really more of an apostle at this point. And, he is discipling the pastors. He's holding pastor's conferences now for these remote
areas.
And
he started a Bible school.
And yeah, he's got a Bible school. Once a month, he meets with these pastors and is teaching them in the Lord. So, it's amazing. It's an amazing thing to consider, and we have a very close heart relationship with that region.
Well, God bless you all. Class dismissed. Next week we're talking about the mercy of God. The mercy of God.
Thank you.